Bless his word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your inscripturated word, which testifies to us, Lord, of the incarnate word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask now that you, by your Spirit, would take your word and apply it to our hearts, bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ through the preaching of this word. For we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, which is our sermon text this morning. Though it is Christmas season, you can never go wrong with a resurrection sermon. So let's hear the word of God from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So far, the reading of God's blessed word. May he bless it by his word and spirit today. Loved ones, this morning we drop into the Gospel of John, sort of mid-sentence, if you will, and we pick up the story here in chapter 20. It's now Sunday morning, a new week after Christ's previous Passion week has ended. And this, the previous Sunday, which was Palm Sunday, Jesus, you remember, triumphantly entered Jerusalem to shouts of praise and hope after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And then on that Thursday evening in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, you remember that Jesus celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples, and he foretold that one of them was about to betray him. And then late in the middle of that same night in the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 17, Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer to his Father in heaven, praying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then during the early hours, of Friday morning, innocent Jesus was arrested, and he was tried before Pontius Pilate in chapter 18. And then after this mockery of a trial, Jesus was delivered up to be crucified in chapter 19, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. And so there, stricken, smitten, and bleeding on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. And so Jesus successfully fulfilled his messianic mission to merit eternal life for God's elect and to save them from eternal death in hell by suffering God's wrath in our place on that bloody Roman cross when he died. He made atonement. He made satisfaction for all our sins in the sight of God, for all who believe in him, for all who have been given to him by the Father. Then on that same Friday, before sundown, Jesus was buried in a garden tomb, as the end of chapter 19 explains, where it says, "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." And so Jesus' pierced and lifeless body laid in that garden tomb all Friday night, all day Saturday, and all Saturday night. And that brings us now to chapter 20, to Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, right? Jesus crushed the serpent's head, smashed the chains of sin, and destroyed the power of death by dying on the cross and by victoriously rising again from the dead out of that tomb. And so a new day, loved ones, a new era of redemptive history dawned, in which the resurrection light and power of the age to come intruded into this present darkness and began a new creation in this dead world. And so John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, it bears witness to us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, which was promised long ago by the scriptures and has accomplished our participation, loved ones, in the new creation as our victorious Savior. And so we want to consider this in 3 points this morning. First, we'll think about the new beginning of faith in verses 1 through 10. Second, we'll consider the new sight of the new creation in verses 11 through 16. And then thirdly, we'll consider the new family of heaven in verses 17 and 18. And for those of you who are taking notes, the new beginning of faith, the new sight of the new creation, and the new family of heaven. And so let's jump in and first think about the new beginning of faith. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb early on that first day of the week, Sunday, and she sees that that stone blocking the entrance to the tomb was removed where Jesus' body had been laid on Friday evening. And she then runs and tells Peter and the other disciple, who is John, the gospel writer, that they have taken their Lord. They've taken him out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. So she was in the midst of great grief because she loved and missed Jesus. She's in awful distress here. She wasn't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. And you may remember that this is the same Mary whom Jesus cast out demons from. And so she was very appreciative and loving of Jesus for how he delivered her from such an awful state. And so here she's mourning. She Jesus has died, and now she can't find his body. She's distressed. She wasn't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. And in verses 3 through 6, Peter and John, after hearing this report from Mary, they run to the tomb. And we're told here about a kind of foot race that took place between Peter and John, right? And so what is this, right? Why is this like foot race sprint? Why is this in the Bible here? Why right now in the middle of this? What is going on here? And it says, we're told that this took place. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So what's going on here? There's no throwaway details in the Bible, so we should pay attention to it. But so far from being made up or useless details here, these are indications, actually, of authentic and careful testimony from an eyewitness that Jesus has really risen from the dead. And so the odd details here really lend credibility to the fact of Christ's resurrection and that he has done so as promised. And so that's what's going on there. This testifies to the authenticity, this strange, odd detail that was witnessed and recorded. And it was recorded to strengthen and to testify to the fact that this is indeed accurate and true eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Christ. And so John gets to the tomb first, but he doesn't go in, right? He stoops at the entrance to look in, and he sees the linen cloths and stays put at the entrance. And then Peter, true to form, gets to the entrance, and he just barges right in. No fear, without any hesitation. He's like, I'm going to check this out. I'm in. I'm all in. Go big or go home. What's going on inside this tomb? And so Peter saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself, as verses 6 and 7 say. And so these specific details about the linen cloths and the face cloth testify that Jesus' body wasn't stolen. If someone stole his body, they wouldn't stop to take all these linen cloths off. Why not just take everything all at once? It's faster. You don't want to get caught by the Roman guards, right? So you got to get in and out if you're going to steal the body of Jesus. So it doesn't make sense that the face cloth and linen cloths would be undone. Also, the fact that the face cloth was folded neatly in its place, apart from the other linens, it testifies as well that there was no theft. Thieves wouldn't do that. Thieves wouldn't fold up the face cloth. They're like, oh, we're going to steal Jesus' body. We got to make sure that face cloth is put back properly, folded in its proper crease. Right? No, that's not how that works. So something else had to have happened. Something else had to have happened. And that's the realization that began to dawn on John when he finally stepped into the tomb and saw that Jesus was not there, and saw that the empty linens and the face cloth. And verse 8 says, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. John saw the evidence, the empty tomb, the linens, and the separate folded face cloth, and he believed that Jesus was somehow alive again. And the specific Greek form and tense of the verb here, to believe, it gives the sense here that John became convinced by the evidence in front of him that Jesus somehow rose from the dead. John became believing. He believed. He became convinced. And another way to say this is that once John stepped into the tomb and saw the evidence, faith in Jesus Christ broke into his soul. As Hermann Ritterbos asserted, a new beginning broke through and faith was aroused within John. A new certainty gripped him. So Jesus, though once dead, broke out of the tomb alive. And then a new beginning of faith broke into the soul of John, standing in that tomb, in that moment. However, as we read in verse 9, even though John believed, and Peter too, they still didn't fully understand how the resurrection, this unexpected resurrection, fit with Scripture. For as yet, they did not understand the Scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. The Old Testament, in general, anticipates that the resurrection of all people will take place together at the end of history. That's when God will raise to everlasting life the righteous and will recompense the wicked. And you can read about that, for instance, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and Isaiah 26, verses 19 through 21. So when John and Peter are confronted here with the reality of Jesus' singular resurrection before the general resurrection at the end of history, they didn't understand that Messiah, Jesus Christ, must first rise, and then the rest would rise on the last day. They didn't yet perceive verses like Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11, that it meant that the Lord's suffering servant, Messiah, would be crucified, make satisfaction for the sins of his people, die, and then rise again first before everyone else. They didn't understand these words, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The prophet, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is prophesying of the resurrection of Messiah. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, they also didn't connect the dots of what Jesus promised about himself rising from the dead at various points during his earthly ministry earlier in the Gospel of John. And so I dare say we probably wouldn't have connected all those dots together as well if we were in their place as well. But these are things that now after the resurrection of Christ we see clearly. And so once Jesus later appears to his disciples post-resurrection, they will understand that he is the first fruits of the resurrection, that he must rise first as that signal crop, that signal sheaf coming out of the ground, saying, the harvest is coming. I'm the first one. He must rise first as the signal that he has won the victory over sin and death, and that then the rest of the resurrection harvest is coming soon, and it'll be reaped in at the last day when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 24 says, for as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And so as Gregory Beale and Benjamin Glad summarized this part of John 20, the resurrection of Jesus is indeed a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But the manner of fulfillment differs from expectations. The Old Testament prophecies of resurrection are not fulfilled at the same time, but are fulfilled progressively. First, Jesus is raised from the dead, and then all those who believe in him. Then at the end of days, as Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, death will be no more. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And so, loved ones, John 20, verses 1 through 10, very matter-of-factly here, testifies to us that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead on that blessed first day of the week 2,000 years ago. And he fulfilled the glorious anticipatory promises of the resurrection in the Old Testament, and he decisively secured the victory of resurrection from the dead and eternal life for all whom the Father gave to him and who believe in his name. He has secured victory for us. And so this passage of Scripture, loved ones, declares that Jesus was so thoroughly victorious over death that he simply folded up death and set it down. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave. Jesus defeated it and set it aside like a folded cloth. Done. And because of this victorious, decisive victory, God, as 1 Peter 1 says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So, loved ones, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all your sins, they are forgiven. The chains of sin, the dominion of sin cuffing you have been burst and broken apart, loved ones. And the eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to you in the sight of God. Yes, you, a wicked sinner, have all your sins forgiven and the very righteousness of Christ credited to you in God's sight simply by faith alone, not by any of your works. And you now have a living hope, the living hope and guarantee that eternal resurrection life is yours in the age to come. One day, loved ones, you will rise, though you will die. Unless the Lord should come back before then, though you will die, you too will rise from the dead. Your soul will go immediately into the presence of the Lord, and your body will be deposited into the grave. But then when the Lord Jesus comes, your body will be raised from the dead. And all your believing loved ones who have died before you and after you will rise as well. And we will be with them again. But even more importantly, though, we'll be with Jesus. We'll be with Jesus, our Savior. And all our tears and all our sorrows will be wiped away forever on that day. Loved ones, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Well, in John 20, not only do we read about John beginning to believe that Christ rose from the dead, we're also told about Mary's interaction with the resurrected Jesus, which changed everything for her. And that brings us to our second point here this morning, the new sight, the new creation. Verse 10 tells us that Peter and John went back to their homes, probably excited, a little bit confused at the same time. And then verses 11 through 13 says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. The men go away and the women remain, right? But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And so again, Mary here was buried in sadness, overwhelmed by grief and sorrow because Jesus was dead and now his body is missing. She was just not in that mental place where she could fathom that Jesus would rise from the dead. Not even conversing with angels could help her see beyond her grief, beyond her despair. She thinks that Jesus is gone forever and present joy and future hope are gone with him. But poor Mary, lost in sorrow here, she didn't yet understand what actually happened. Again, I would dare say that none of us would have figured it out in those moments as well, in despair and grief, if we were in her shoes. And then as weeping Mary was speaking with the angels at the entrance of the tomb, she turned around because she discerned that someone was now behind her. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, right? But she did not know that it was Jesus. As verse 14 says, and then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." She still didn't understand what happened, and she didn't recognize Jesus yet. She thought that Jesus was the gardener coming to take care of the weeds, right? And so this mention here of Mary thinking Jesus was the gardener, this is not a throwaway detail in the Bible either. So we ought to pay attention to this for a few moments, because the mention of gardens is made multiple other times in the Gospel of John. Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed and arrested in that garden in John 18. And Jesus was crucified and buried in a garden, as chapter 19, verse 41 says. And now Mary sees the resurrected Jesus while at the empty garden tomb and thinks that he was the gardener here in chapter 20, verse 15. And so the mention of gardens both before and after the resurrection, as commentators point out, the service bookends. Service bookends, they frame the passion narrative of Jesus. So these are important and notable details. And so this appears to be making a connection back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? Which is meant to prompt us to think about Jesus, the Messiah, as the last Adam, who was sent by the Father from heaven to win back what the first Adam lost. So one writer put it this way: both gardens saw the production of life and death, but the second garden reversed the order of the first one. The first garden in Eden was the place where death was born out of life. The second garden at Calvary's cross and empty tomb was the place where life was born out of death. And so we have these bookends of the gardens before and after passion narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ. And loved ones, the Word of God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So the Lord Jesus has come. Messiah has come so that his heel might be bruised, but in the process, crush the serpent's head and restore life to God's people as promised in Genesis 3:15 after Adam's fall from original righteousness. So Jesus came. Loved ones, Jesus came and entered a garden to make his people a new creation and lead them to the new creation in the age to come. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus succeeded, and so much more where Adam had failed. And add to all of this the detail and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, as verse 1 tells us, which harkens us back to the original day one creation account in Genesis. Thinking about all of these things together, we can't help but recognize here that Jesus is presented to us here in John chapter 20 as the victorious, resurrected Savior of sinners and the inaugurator of the new creation. And as the Savior and as this inaugurator of the new creation, in verse 16, we observe Jesus, our victorious, resurrected head, giving the new sight of the new creation to Mary to recognize who he is, to recognize what he has done. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. She who was lost in sorrow, she now sees and recognizes Jesus. And she cries out, Rabboni, which literally means my teacher, my rabbi. Then Jesus, he revives, the risen Jesus revives the crushed and weeping disciple by drawing near to her and by speaking her name. And in an instant, all her sorrow is turned into joy. The Lord Jesus loves his sheep. In an instant, everything changed for her. Everything changed. She heard the voice of Jesus, and hope and joy flooded in. Now, she got to hear the actual voice of Jesus. But we still get to hear the voice of Jesus, too, through the proclamation of his word and reading his word. And he speaks our name, too, at the time of our salvation. And he'll speak our name again when we see him face to face in heaven. And so the resurrection of Christ changes everything for us. Sin and death does not have the last word over us, loved ones. The word of Christ has that final word over us. The word of victory. As 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, loved ones. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory of Christ freely granted to us. That is the final word. That will be the final word over each and every one of you who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great hope of the gospel for us today. That is the good news of Jesus Christ for you today. Lastly and briefly, let's move to our third and final and brief point. The new family of heaven. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now, there are many things that we could unpack here. I just want to focus on a couple of things with our remaining time here. But Mary, she excitedly grabs onto Jesus, right? She's clinging on to him for dear life, right? Jesus delivered her from demons, and she thought he was dead, and now he's alive, and she grabs him, holding on to him. You're not getting away from me this time, Jesus, right? But Jesus still has part of his mission to finish. Jesus still has part of his mission to finish. He still must ascend to heaven. He still must be seated at the right hand of the Father. He still must pour out the Holy Spirit on his church and rule over us from there until the end of the age. But notice that he says something here really special. But notice that he says he's ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And notice also that he calls his disciples his brothers. Loved ones, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you've been justified and you've been made part of God's new creation family. You've been adopted into the household of God, the very family of God. Your status and your participation in this glorious household has been purchased for you through the death and resurrection victory of your elder brother and Savior. His Father is now your Father by adoption. His God is now your God. And we all together have new covenant fellowship with one another and with our triune God in heaven as a result. And because of these things, we also have the sure hope, again, that our souls and bodies will be raised and glorified like Jesus, our elder brother, and we will see him face to face. As 1 John 3, 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And so, in conclusion, loved ones, while we do not now see Jesus in the flesh, because he's ascended to heaven, we know that he is still with us by his word and his spirit, don't we? We do not yet see him, but we still hear the voice of Christ through his gospel word declared to us every first day of the week, every Sunday, as he promised. And earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." That's you and me. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." So loved ones, whatever your difficulties this morning, whatever your trials, whatever your hardships, whatever sorrows and confusions that you may be experiencing, that you may face or are facing or will face this side of heaven, your risen, victorious Savior says to you today, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And he says in another place, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So loved ones, he has won the battle against your sin. He's won the battle against the devil, and he's won the battle against death itself. And he has granted to you his indestructible eternal life in heaven. So loved ones, don't turn back. Pilgrims, don't turn back. Keep going toward the celestial city above. Keep going. Keep walking by faith in Christ through this present evil age, because King Jesus, he will lead you. King Jesus, he will guide you. King Jesus, he will keep you, and he will bring you safely to heaven above where he is, and no one will ever snatch you out of his perfect shepherd's hand. So, loved ones, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Congregation, he is risen. Amen. Let's give thanks to the Lord and pray. Gracious God, thank you for the wonderful work of our Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for his victory over our sin and death and hell itself by his life lived perfectly in our place, by his atoning death died in our place, and his glorious resurrection. And we are so grateful for this good news of Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with praise, Lord. Fill our hearts with the certain hope of heaven, and may you be brought all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.